It's good to see some, I won't say old friends that I've known for a long time, and some new faces, friends I haven't met yet, but I appreciate you being here today. Before I speak, I just want to take a minute. We'll just pray for the guys as they travel today coming home, that God will be with them and give them protection as they travel, and also, like Tom said, that the work that God has done in their hearts would just continue on. This is a great church, and again, I appreciate being here. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I thank you and praise you, first of all, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for who you are in our lives, and Lord, I thank you that you've called us out of darkness into light, to have fellowship with you, that we could call you our God and our Father, and that you embrace us as your children. And so, Lord, today we just focus on you, and we thank you for our time of worship together. And God, I pray that you'd help me as I share the word today. And Lord, I pray as the men travel back, I pray that you'd be with them. I thank you for the time that they've had away. And God, the work that you've done in their lives. And I just pray that it would just continue to just grow and mature. And Lord, for those of us today, I just pray that our hearts would be open. And again, that you'd help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was a minister that shared a message one Sunday morning, and afterward he was standing outside the sanctuary and he was just greeting the church family. And one of the men came up to him, shook his hand, and said, "Pastor, you're smarter than Einstein." The pastor got like a big smile on his face, and the guy just walked away, and he said, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." But that statement began to work on him during the week. He's like started thinking about it. "I'm smarter than Einstein. I wonder what he really meant by that." So he said, "You know what? Next Sunday, I'm going to ask him when I see him." So next Sunday came, and he saw the man. He says, "Do you remember that comment you made to me last week?" He said, yeah, I remember that." And he said, "What did you mean by that?" He said, "Well, I'm told that there's only 10 people in the world that could really understand Einstein. And I couldn't understand you at all. So you must be smarter than Einstein." So he got the real meaning of that. So I don't come to you this morning with any kind of, you know, trying to persuade you in any intellectual way. I've just come to be myself and see what God has for us today. Well, I don't need to tell you that we live in a world of change. And all we have to do is look around our world and look around our own lives, and we can see that there's instability all around us. Seems like we're living in shaky times. And so how do we live in an environment where it's in continual change, and how are we able to hold it all together during those times? Well, it's a comforting thought this morning that in a world of consistent change and kind of a shaking that we see going on in our world, we have an anchor that holds us firm. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28, and I'm not going to ask you to turn. I have a long introduction and a short message, okay? So I'll let you know when I get to the message part, but it's a build-up towards the message. But in Hebrews 12, verses 26 to 28, it talks about a shaking taking place. And the purpose of that shaking is so that what cannot be shaken will remain. Those things that are firm, those things that are consistent, those things that are solid, they won't be able to be shaken, no matter what goes on around us. And so the things that can be shaken will be removed, and the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And it's encouraging to know that in a world of change, there's certain things that are consistent, that won't be shaken. They're sure. We can count on them. And those things will remain. And a couple of things that we need to mention this morning is God cannot be shaken. His word doesn't change. And he wants to develop in us a faith that cannot be shaken in spite of what goes on around us. Just to give you kind of a background or backstory to where we're going today, our talk takes place in the book of Acts, and it's also known as the Acts of the Apostles. It's kind of it's a history of the early church, and it kind of lays it out. It's an amazing book. I mean, you read some of the stuff, and you're like, wow, I can't believe that happened, and, you know, how the church had to stand against opposition and all that. And we pick our story up in Acts chapter 9, and we're given this vivid description of the conversion of Saul, later to be known as Paul. Saul was somebody that persecuted the church. He had a passion, and he had a goal, and he had a burning desire to persecute the church. He wanted to stop the church from existing. He wanted to wipe it out. He wanted to annihilate it. And so he's on these travels, and he goes to these places, and he finds Christians, and he persecutes them, has them beaten, imprisoned, sometimes even killed. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against God's disciples. He was on his way to Damascus. So he's got paperwork in his hands. He's got authorization. He's going to Damascus. He's going to find the Christians. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem and have them imprisoned. And he's on his way to this. He's driven to do this. Okay, this is his, he feels like this is his calling. This is his passion. Something happens to him on the way. And as he's traveling there, this bright light comes out of the sky, knocks him flat on the ground, okay? And then a voice comes out of that light. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you? And the answer comes back, I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. Now, from that moment on, Saul's life takes a dramatic change. He becomes Paul. He has that encounter with Jesus that drastically changes his life. Now his passions and his goals and his desires are going to change tremendously. And he becomes a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a miraculous conversion. I don't know what kind of conversion you had. I remember the day I was saved. God set it all up. You know? I was a young man, 19 years old. Knew all about God, knew all about church, all that. I had it all up here. It was like I knew it all, right? But my life was falling apart. I wasn't living the life. And I said, I got to get back to church. And I walked in church one Sunday. The place was packed out. The only seat that was available was the front row. So the usher walked me down. But you know what? That was convenient for me because I couldn't wait to the end of the service because I knew that day was the day that I was going to surrender. And I waited and I waited. We had a missionary from, I don't know where he was from. He's telling all the stories about missionary work and all he's doing. And I thought that was great and exciting and whatever. But get to the end so you can, like, you know, ask somebody if they want to receive Christ. And I came to do that. And when he came to the end of the service, I responded to that. And God dramatically changed my life. So I don't know what kind of conversion you had. But here's Paul. He has this a tremendous conversion. And now he becomes this bold witness for Jesus Christ. And as soon as he does that, the Jewish leaders, now they want to take him out. They want to kill him. In chapter 21, Paul goes to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's recognized by the Pharisees there, and they start beating him, you know? And the only way he got out of that is the Roman soldiers rescued him, all right? And Paul goes before the Sanhedrin to give a defense of who he is, and he tells him that he's a Roman citizen. In chapter 22, we see that they want to kill him. They want to take him out, all right? They got to silence him. So he appeals to the Romans, and he says to them, I'm a Roman citizen. And so what they do is they take him, all right? And the Jews plot to kill him. He ends up being protected and taken to the city of Caesarea by the Romans. Now, the Lord has told Paul that he would go to Rome and be a witness as he was in Jerusalem. Now, this is really important, okay? And chapter 23, verse 11 says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must testify about me in Rome, okay? This is important. When God tells you to take courage, all right, you better get ready. All right, because your courage is going to be tested. All right, when God says don't be afraid, you better know that there's going to come some things in your life that could cause you to fear. But God spoke that word to him, and he took that, and he held on to it. And God says to him, you're going to Rome. You're going to go. And when God says you're going to go, you know what? You are going to arrive there. There's no doubt about it. You're going to go. And that's important to remember, because when God says take courage, all right, he's going to take us to the place that he promises us we're going to go, and he's going to give us the strength to be able to stand. But he gives us that indication beforehand. You're going to have a difficult time, but you know what? It's going to be okay. Chapter 23, Paul's in prison in the port of Caesarea. Chapter 24, he goes before the governor Felix. Felix keeps him prisoner there for 2 years. He's imprisoned, okay? And during his time, he's able to witness to Felix and the leaders of that city. God said he was going to Rome, okay? But he's in prison for 2 years, okay? Then chapter 25, Felix gets replaced by Festus. Okay, and the Jews are still plotting to kill him. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to take this guy out? Now, Festus doesn't know what to do with Paul. He's confused. So he gets a visit from King Agrippa. And he says, well, let me tap into his wisdom here. So he says to King Agrippa, I don't know what to do with this guy, Paul. I got him in prison. He's being protected here, but, you know, he really hasn't done anything wrong. What do I do with him? And so Paul stands before King Agrippa, and we have the account there. He gives him, he really witnesses to him and really kind of, you know, tells him about his own life or whatever, challenges him. And King Agrippa comes back and he says, I don't find anything wrong with him. You could actually release him if you want. But he said he's a Roman citizen and he wants to go to Rome. So now we have to honor that. All right? So this is kind of where we pick up the story today. Paul finds himself on this ship bound for Rome. Now he's a prisoner on this ship. We need to remind ourselves of that. And after several days at sea and changing ships, they run into bad weather. And Paul warns them. He warns the crew. He says, you know, stay in this bay by the island of Crete. He says, we need to stop this journey for a while right now. And of course, they ignore him and they sail on. All right? Now, the storm hits. And in chapter 27, verse 14, it says, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster. You thought that was a new term, right? It's in the Bible. Swept down from the island. So this storm comes out of nowhere. It's a furious storm, and they lose total control of the ship. They can't steer it. They don't know where they're going. They're just going along for the ride. And the ship is totally blown off course. Now, for us, on the road of life, sometimes the way that we travel and the places we go, we find ourselves in pitfalls. We find ourselves kind of getting blown off course. Troubles, trials, tests, things that we can't avoid, and we get caught up in the middle of a great struggle. And sometimes we feel like we have little control or seemingly few choices during that time. And this is the situation they're in. And unexpected situations and circumstances in our life will slow us down in our progress. You ever, like, you're on your way to do something or go somewhere, or, you know, you have plans and all of a sudden something happens and those plans are not happening? Slows you down, okay? Really interrupts your life. It alters our plan. And sometimes brings great frustration, you know? Now, we need to understand that adversity, storms of life, and attacks even of the devil, all right, don't mean that we're not in God's perfect will. We need to remind ourselves that. I wish I could tell you, become a Christian, follow Jesus, and everything's going to be fantastic in your life. You'll never have another struggle, another difficulty, but unfortunately, you know better than that. Some of you are shaking your head like, you got to be kidding me, you know? But sometimes we paint that picture almost, you know, for people that don't know the Lord. Oh, come to Jesus, and he'll make your life, you know, and he will, all right? But you're still going to go through difficulty and hard times. And when trouble comes, our faith is tested. It's in those times it's going to either grow or it's become weaker. In James chapter 1, it talks about count it all joy when you fall into trials and difficulties and tribulations. It says, because it's the testing of our faith. And our faith has to be tested to develop perseverance. Perseverance is that ability to keep going when you don't feel like going. It's keep trusting when you don't feel like trusting. It's looking around you and saying, this is all a mess, but I'm still going to trust God. Because perseverance brings maturity. All right? And it's a Bible says it's a complete work that has to take place in our lives. And that we'll be able to stand through that. So we know that trials are certainly a part of life. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, so that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul's background and what he was doing before he knew the Lord, you got to believe that it wasn't going to be easy for him after that. All right? He was going to go through some stuff that was going to really challenge his maturity and his faith. And he says, when he was weak in his human strength, he was strong in divine strength. You see the difference there? And sometimes we go through life and, hey, situations can make us feel weak and tired and not wanting to go on. But when our faith kicks in, okay, God wants to give us the ability to be strong. And so this storm comes, this ship is blown off course. Now, Paul tells the crew, don't worry. Keep up your courage. Not one of you be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. So he tells them what's going to happen. Listen, we're going to lose this ship. This ship is going to be gone, but all of us are going to make it. We're going to be okay. And the reason Paul knew that is because the night before, an angel of the Lord came to him, all right, and said to him, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. Take courage. You're going to stand in Rome. So God reminds him, you know, you're going to make it. And so the storm comes. Now, in this storm, we see from from reading next, the ship is lost, but all those on board make it to shore safely. Now, there's crew members, there's prisoners, there's guards. They all make it safely. 275 of them were on that ship, and they all made it to the shore safely. And Paul and his shipmates find themselves marooned on this island of Malta. Now, Malta is a tiny island in the Mediterranean Sea between Sicily and Africa. I'm told that there's even a church there called St. Paul's Shipwreck Church. Okay? But when the survivors land on the island, they're met by some very friendly natives. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 28. That's kind of the introduction, but the message is shorter. Acts 28. It said, once safely on shore, Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. So here we see that even though Paul had spent 2 years in jail, stuck in Caesarea, now he's shipwrecked, he's stuck again, he doesn't get down, he doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't stew about his situation. He doesn't allow discouragement to set in. Why? Because God told him to be courageous, and he took that to heart. And you know, sometimes we got to remind ourselves when we're going through things that we got to remind ourselves, what did God say? What did God say in that situation? Sometimes our detours in life are God's destination for us. Sometimes our detours in life are God's destination for us. Because sometimes you find yourself in a place you're like, I don't belong here. This shouldn't be happening to me, you know? And God is in it all the way. So we see they're there. They're shown some kindness by the islanders there. And then in verse 3, it says, Paul gathered some brushwood, okay? He went out and gathered sticks to keep the fire going. Paul didn't really have to do that, all right? But he was fanning the flame of that fire. He was tired. He just swam for his life. His clothes were wet. He was probably exhausted. But Paul shows us here, even in the midst of his situation, he still is a servant. He's still finding a way to serve. He continued to serve, though he was stranded. And, you know, God really wants humble and helpful service when we find ourselves stranded in life. In other words, don't stop doing what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we go, oh, I can't do that. I got too much going on in my life. Or I'm in this place where God wants us, every one of us has gifts and talents and abilities. And as we give those to God and we ask God to use them, when we go through something, he doesn't want us to stop using those gifts and talents and abilities. You may not feel like doing it. You may not be in a good frame of mind. You may not have the right attitude, but you know what I want to tell you? Keep doing it because you're doing it to God. And don't stop doing it. Because you know what? Other people benefit by the way that we serve and what we do. And so Paul finds himself stranded, but he's still serving. And the storms of life have a way of really kind of zapping our strength, like I said. Tired, weak, cold, but don't give up. And what Paul is doing is he's rekindling the flame in a natural sense. He's helping that flame to continue, but also he's rekindling the servitude in his life, his faith. Okay? Don't allow the flame to go out. It's interesting that there's one scripture that says, even if there's a smoldering wick, God's going to fan that into a flame. Now, if any of you are campers, which we're not really campers, right, babe? We don't camp. No, we don't camp. Okay, but when you have to build that fire, you got to fan that to keep it going, you know? And then all of a sudden, it'll burst into something. And sometimes you feel like you just got a little bit to give. You just got a little bit left. Fan that flame in your life. So he was cold, he was tired, he was worn out, yet his duty as a minister, which really means servant, okay, compelled him to serve in ways that he could. So Paul was helping others gather firewood, and as he lays his bundle of sticks on the flames, this viper comes out and attaches itself to Paul's hand. The snake comes out, and it's a poisonous snake, and it attaches itself to Paul's hand. Now, Paul faced a real trial and a real threat being bitten by this poisonous snake. But that wasn't all he was facing that day. And this is where we're going to kind of bring it home. Paul was facing some difficulties at night besides being bit by that snake. And he faced some of the same difficulties that we face when we're under attack in life. I want to point out three things to you that Paul faced, and I want to encourage you to recognize that sometimes these are the same three things that attach themselves to us, like the snake did to Paul. So my title of my message, I'm finally getting to the title, okay, is Shake It Off. All right? Shake It Off. We go on in verses 4-6. This is what it says. When the islanders saw the snake hanging on his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "He is a god." So the snake bites him, and it's hanging on his hand, and he shakes it off into the flame. And the islanders are like, "Oh, man, you know, this guy was spared to see, but he must have really done something wrong in his life, because look what's happening to him. How, you know, he must have really, you know, been a pretty evil person." The first thing that Paul had to shake off in this situation was crisis. Paul was in a crisis. Now, crisis, by definition, is a difficult or dangerous situation that needs serious attention, a situation that has reached a critical point. You ever been in a crisis? You feel like, man, you know, you just look around, you're like, "I'm in a tough spot here," all right? And this crisis came when Paul was doing good. And sometimes we feel like we're doing good things, and all of a sudden we come up against this trial or situation. And we're like, "How could this happen to me? I'm doing all the right things." You know what? God's in it. God's in it. We need to recognize that. And so often we believe that sometimes our faithful service to the Lord sometimes provides a shield so that nothing can happen to us. But it's just not so. You can ask Job, and you can ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can ask Daniel and Elijah. Ask the disciples. Look at Jesus' life. Troubles are a part of life. And when trouble comes, it can often derail our faith. Often feel as though God is holding out on us, or he's not really there for us. And we really believe that we deserve better. Now, to shake off crisis, we need to do what Paul did. He put his faith in the promises of God. And he believed that God was going to help him and save him in the time of trouble. First promise that he needed to believe in was he needed to believe in the promise of God's presence. Hebrews 13:5 says, "God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." If there's anything that you can take to the bank, if there's anything that you can count on, you need to know that God is with you. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves, God is with me. God is with me. He's not going to leave me. The second thing that Paul needed to remind himself was the promise of victory. That's God's victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we need to realize when we're in a crisis that God is going to bring us out of that. He's going to bring something out. I don't know how God does this. I can't figure this out. How God takes a situation that we're in that looks so disastrous and somehow brings something beautiful out of it. I can't. Well, now we've got to trust him and we've got to hang on and we've got to persevere through that. But God has a way of taking those situations and making something beautiful. He makes beauty out of ashes. I don't know how God does that, but it's amazing. And I don't need to know because he's God. Okay. Then the third thing you need to look at is the promise of God's presence. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And we need to realize that, you know, God is working in this situation and he's going to bring us through. Now, crisis can cause us to doubt and fear. But it says in 2 Timothy 1:17, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, when you're afraid, fear will paralyze you. You ever had one of those dreams? You feel like you got to defend yourself and you just can't move? Fear can do that to us. Makes us feel like, I just can't move. I don't know what to do. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but it says of power. All right? Now, this is supernatural power because we feel weak physically. We feel like we can't go on. If we allow fear to take a grip on us, we don't feel like we can go any further. All right? But God gives us power. And then he says he gives us love. Okay? When you're going through a crisis, when you're going through a difficult time, don't you look around sometimes and say, hey, doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody love me? Can anybody see what I'm going through? We start focusing on that. God has given us love, all right? In other words, his love is going to carry us through. And then it says of a sound mind. When you're afraid, you can't think properly. I remember one night when I was a kid, it was on a Sunday night, and I was late for church, and I knew I was going to get in trouble. My church was about a block and a half from my house. And I'm running. It's raining, and I'm running. It's dark out. And my buddy jumps out from behind the bushes to scare me, right? I grabbed him around the throat and started choking him. I'm choking him. I'm choking him. And he's this close to me. His face is right in front. And I'm choking him. He's like, let me go. I couldn't, because fear took over, okay? The strength that came over me, I was choking him. I couldn't let go. I just, you know, finally I did after he passed out. No, I'm only kidding. But you don't think in your right mind. Now, I'm looking at him, and I know this is my best friend. But my mind's not registering it because I'm not thinking right. I'm afraid now. He scared me. Man, don't ever do that to me again because you might die if you do that. But God gives us a spirit, a sound mind. Be able to think through those things. So we need to shake off crisis with God's word and his promises. Second thing that Paul needed to shake off was criticism. As soon as he was bitten by this snake, the people of the island began to criticize him. They were superstitious people. They said, oh man, this guy must really be a bad guy. And he must have really done something evil in his life. Now, criticism is a remark or comment that expresses disapproval. A remark or comment that expresses disapproval. Criticism can be really difficult to deal with sometimes, you know? And let me say this, that if you've grown up in a critical atmosphere, all right, I'm praying that God will just mend your heart from that. Because, it just really can beat us down and can really make us not feel real great about ourselves. And people are often quick to criticize. And some of you have been the object of criticism, so you know what that feels like. And criticism sometimes seems to come out of nowhere. It's like everything's going fine, and all of a sudden that comment comes, and it's just like really, you know, really difficult to deal with. And a lot of times it comes from the people that are close to us, and that's why it hurts so much. You know, if I don't know somebody and they say something to me, it might bother me a little bit, but not really. But when I know that person, and they criticize me, it just, you know, just really is a difficult situation. It's like that snake bite that Paul is experiencing. And then if we're not careful, the criticisms we face from others will cause us to feel defeated. We can allow criticism to bring us to a place of defeat. And there are times when, you know, maybe we need to be shown our errors. Okay, there's sometimes, you know, we all need correction in life. and sometimes we need that to happen. But there's times when we're trying to do our best and we're still criticized, misunderstood, and really misrepresented. And that's when it really hurts. And if we're not careful, criticism will make us feel like we want to give up. What's the use? I'm just going to be criticized anyhow. How would you like a job where if you make a mistake, a big red light goes on and 18,000 people boo you? All right? That was Jacques Plante. He was an NHL goalie. He said, every time I let a goal and it was like the light came on and the crowd booed me, you know? Unless you were in visiting the arena. But the power of words are so important and so powerful. In Proverbs 15:4, it says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. That's a tongue with evil intent. That can crush your spirit. Words are powerful. It even says in James, you can start a whole forest on fire by a little spark. And some of the greatest people who have ever done anything that mattered in life had to face criticism. Israel criticized Moses for everything they did. They murmured about they didn't have food, they didn't have water, the temperature wasn't right. They just complained, and Moses had to deal with that. Jesus faced criticism. They told him that he was a blasphemer, that the miracles that he performed were of the devil. So we know that he understood what that's all about. What do you do when you face criticism? Well, if you're Moses, you keep on leading. In spite of what goes on around you, you faithfully lead. And if you're Jesus, you go to the cross for those that have criticized you. If you're wise, you'll consider the source of the criticism. Some people deserve to be listened to and others don't. When somebody puts their arm around you and says, I hope you don't mind me telling you this, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I'm probably not going to like this. No, I don't really want to hear it. I do mind. All right? But if you're wise, you'll get your eyes off the critics and get your focus on Jesus. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to shake off criticism. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So we need to go back and say, God, these words hurt, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my trust in you. We need to shake off criticism. Third danger that Paul faced that day and needed to shake off was cynicism, okay? These people were sitting there watching Paul, waiting for him to swell up and die. I mean, that's what they were. They were just watching him saying, okay, this guy's going out. We're just going to watch this whole thing develop here. They were a cynical crowd, and they looked really for nothing good to come out of this situation now. Cynicism, by definition, is a belief that people are generally dishonest. They don't. It's a person that doesn't trust integrity, and they always question the motives of others. How many times in this room have you been the object of the critic's words? You'll never make it. You might as well give up. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. And those words can sometimes, again, stop us in our tracks because we know people are waiting and watching to see if we're going to fall or fail. And if you're not careful, if you listen to the words of the critics, you can make the mistake and you can say, what's the use? I might as well just give up and not continue. I want to remind you of something very important this morning. Cynical people do not have the last word. Cynical people do not have the last word. God does. And if you need to shake off cynicism and really prove your doubters wrong, then you need to put your faithfulness in what God says. Isaiah 43:2 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So in reality, it doesn't really matter what someone else says or does to us. What matters is what God says about you and what he's done for you. There's a difference there. And so we need to shake off cynicism. We need to see God's promises, his power. Those are things that cannot be shaken. And he wants to develop this faith in us that's not shaken by no matter what happens around us. Now, if we go on in this chapter, and I'm coming near the end of the message, Acts chapter 27, verses 7 through 10. It says, there was an estate nearby belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and diphtheria. Paul went in to see him and after prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that were needed. So Paul goes to this home, and there's a man that's sick there, and he places his hand on him and prays, and he's healed. Remember, that was the same hand that not too long ago was bitten by the snake. And now God's using that to heal. See, here's what happens, is God takes those situations and circumstances in our life and the things that we go through, and when he brings us through those, he uses those to bring healing to others. So as we learn how to shake off crisis and criticism and cynicism and really trust God, we can see that God takes it and uses it in an amazing way. Now, if you go down to the end of the chapter, well, it's interesting. I just want to mention that as a result of that, everyone on the island was healed, okay? And they gave them all the supplies they needed to continue their journey. In verse 30 of that chapter 28 says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up here. Let me go back to verse 16. When we got to Rome, where did God say he was going? Okay, when we got to Rome, Paul's allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He was on house arrest, all right? They didn't put him in prison, they put him on house arrest. Paul had all the freedom that he needed to witness in Rome, okay? God said, you're going to Rome and you're going to witness like you did in Jerusalem. And then verse 30, it says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says you're going, you're going to go. You're going to get there. You may have some stops along the way. You may have some things to face along the way. But when God says you're going, you're going to get there. That's a guarantee. And we need to learn to trust him and have our faith in him. And it's interesting that by declaring who God says we are and what he says about us, that brings us through. And the very things that cause us difficulty are the very things that God uses to bring healing in other people's lives. So you know what? If you're in a crisis this morning, I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Keep trusting. Rely on God's word and his promises. Take them to heart. Believe them. You know, I tell people that, you know, if you're in a difficult spot and you're just having a hard time focusing, get a 3x5 card or put it in your phone. Just write some verses out that really speak to that situation. And every time those feelings come up, you get those feelings like sometimes they sweep over you. Take that verse out and look at that and say, yeah, this is where I'm at, but this is what God says. And I choose to trust that instead of my situation. And he'll take those circumstances that we've been through and he'll use those to bring healing and other people's lives. What you're going through, someone else is going to benefit from. And you're thinking, well, God, you could have gave that to somebody else. But you know what? God has enough confidence in you to know that if you'll trust him, he'll see you through, because he is a faithful God. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for this opportunity and privilege to be able to come here today and just share your word. Lord, I thank you for this situation that Paul faced and how it brings life to us. And Lord, I pray for anyone that's going through a difficult time right now. God, I pray that you remind them that you are a faithful and true God, that they don't need to look anywhere else. They don't need to trust in anything else but you. And God, as they do that, I thank you and praise you that your promises are true. And God, what you say about us and what you've done for us is so important. And so, Lord, we make a choice today to choose to believe that and to rely on that. And I pray that you bless your people today. Bring us strength that we can continue on in the journey. And I thank you for this church. I pray that this church would continue to grow. And God, that they would just see your hand of favor all over it. And I pray that you'd strengthen your people for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.